Yes, how shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean. Think about having a blameless conscience. Somebody said, I don't know, I think that's kind of impossible in our society today when you think about all the sinful things and all the choices out there. How can you truly have a blameless conscience as we are studying tonight? Well, many people, maybe you have in the past, they live their life ignoring their conscience, neglecting it. Or might they just live with a defiled conscience? These things are mentioned in the scriptures that people are living this way. Talking about the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following, generally they're leaving that life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, notice the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he said, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men strained from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. We want to be teachers of law even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Think about concerning strain from these things, you cannot maintain a good conscience. You think about the end goal, the end game concerning that keeping a good conscience. That is something that we can do. That is something that we can accomplish, which is mentioned in several passages in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, as it mentions here, concerning deacons, depending on your translation here, as he said, they're holding to the mystery of the faith. This is what they need to do. Hold to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, or a clear conscience, depending on your translation of that passage. And then the Apostle Paul, in the last letter that he pens before he dies, he says to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, or a pure conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. You might think about it as far as a pure conscience or a clear conscience. You know, some people might say, you know, I'm praying for you, and sometimes I just do that to make the person feel better. You know, the Apostle Paul, having a pure conscience or a clear conscience, he was praying for his brethren night and day. He was praying for Timothy night and day. The Bible teaches clearly that we must have a good, a clear, or a pure conscience before God. Many passages, again, would point that out. The Apostle Paul, we mentioned him briefly this morning concerning him living with a good conscience, even when he was doing wrong. In Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul had this aim and goal and desire. He said, view of this, based upon the resurrection of the dead, the righteous and the wicked, he said, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. That is something that we can do. That is something that we can accomplish. But in order to do that, we must have a correct knowledge of what our conscience is, first of all, how to cleanse, and then also how to train and to protect it. That's what we're going to study this evening. First of all, what is the conscience? As you look upon the Greek word for conscience in the New Testament, synodasis, there, literally, knowing with. Soon means with, oida, to know with, to know within, i.e. a co-knowledge with oneself. I think as you look upon that definition, they're very clear when you think about soon, with, and then knowledge. Knowledge within. Here's a basically literally following the definition of the Greek. Knowledge within ourselves. What's the importance of it? What is it based upon? Think about this illustration when you look upon your, you know, setting your alarm in the morning. Maybe you have the old-fashioned clocks like I do and have a.m. or p.m. And here, you know, I set it for what I think is 6 a.m. and it's actually set for 6 p.m. and it doesn't go off. Basically, as far as you setting the clock is how it's going to work in general, unless there's a malfunction there. But if you set it for p.m., it is not going to go off at the appointed time. As you think about concerning the knowledge we receive, our conscience isn't going to go off unless we receive the proper knowledge. It works on the basis of the knowledge, what you receive into it. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, And as he talks about the Gentiles here in Romans chapter 2, and we'll begin with the context here, verse 14, as he's talking about in the context about the law of Moses here. So when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, notice concerning their conscience. Their conscience bearing witness in their thoughts alternately, accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Notice God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus concerning even in the conscience here. Here, the knowledge that you received here, to make a point out, it is either going to condemn or commend your actions. When I think about some things that you do, maybe it's like yourself, well, Steve, why did you do this? You think about your conscience here. You did what was wrong, and here you need to apologize. You need to make it right. Here's what your conscience is telling you. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, as he talks about being accountable before God, that all the world may become accountable to God, he said there in verse 20, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We recognize concerning sin, we studied that this morning, concerning sin being the transgression of the law. In Romans chapter 9, notice the Apostle Paul, he could speak by inspiration, and as he testifies about his conscience here, he said in Romans 9 and verse 1, I am telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And that was concerning the Jews, his fellow Jews who were outside of Christ. And so when you think about the testimony that is given here, and again, telling the truth, his conscience testifies with me, he said, in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, just like with others, may tell you that, you know, I'm not lying. And here you know they're lying. But they want to get you to believe that they're not lying in order to believe maybe the truth that they're saying, maybe in a business deal or maybe some other deal, and maybe are trying to just avoid punishment or something in their life. The Apostle Paul could testify with his conscience with the Holy Spirit here in this passage. In John chapter 8, you remember this woman had been caught in the act of adultery. And of course, in this situation, the Pharisees and scribes are just trying to accuse Jesus, basically trying to get him in trouble concerning, you know, the law of Moses says to stone because, you know, adultery was to be stoned. There was to be stoned to death in the law of Moses. And so they said, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he was without sin among you. Let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Somebody says, well, I don't understand. Somebody says, well, I don't understand this passage here concerning Jesus riding down on the ground, and here they all left. Why did they leave? Because he said, whoever's without sin among you, cast the first stone. When you think about concerning the accusation, if you're going to follow the law of Moses, there had to be two or three witnesses, and they had to be the ones to cast the stones, against them to put them to death. They were convicted in their conscience. And so, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. Again, we have to emphasize concerning this point. Jesus just let her off the hook and sin is okay. He did not say sin was okay. The whole point was concerning they wanted Jesus to be in a predicament with the law of Moses, which they didn't have authority under the government that they were under at that time to stone her. And so they think they have him caught. There had to be two or three witnesses there. And of course, they all left. Concerning Jesus, he said, go and sin no more. The whole thing is that they were condemned in their actions here. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Notice concerning their conscience had condemned their actions. And that's why they left. In Acts 26 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul thinking with himself, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, this is before he became a Christian very clearly as he's making his defense. Notice why he was doing that. He said, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. He thought within himself concerning commending his action. Now, was it right? No. But see, it's based upon the knowledge he received. He thought he was doing what was right. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul after he became a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. As he testifies about his conscience here. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. Our proud confidence is this. The testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. There was a change concerning his life. Yes, as you look upon on the basis of the knowledge you receive, hey, it might not bother my conscience, but that may not mean you're right. It's got to be on the basis of concerning the Word of God. We mentioned that briefly this morning. It doesn't establish God's approval. I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Acts 23 verse 1. Notice in after he was a Christian and he's trying to encourage the Christians here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 and 4, as it talks about himself. Remember, he was being judged by the individuals at Corinth. There was problems at Corinth. Didn't think he was a true apostle. And so he has to defend his apostleship. And so he is being judged and examined by them. And he talks about being found trustworthy as a steward. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, he says, but to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet, notice in the latter part of verse 4, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. As you think about concerning that statement, very likely, remember he making a statement, he lived in all good conscience. Doesn't mean necessarily that I'm right. I'm not acquitted because I'm not conscious of anything about myself. That's why the continual examination, as we talked about this morning, examining ourselves, whether we are in the faith, concerning our conscience. Well, cleansing the conscience. We think about the fact that there might be some that are right, they hear the commands and hear, I've been taught all my life this, but they don't have any conviction. All right, say, so I've heard the Word of God. I believe. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm supposed to repent of my sins and confess my faith that he's the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of my sins. I've heard that all my life. But you know what? I'm not willing to change my life. I'm not willing to repent of my sins. And maybe because, of peer pressure, I'll be baptized. Okay, finally, it's, since I'm getting all this pressure from my parents or my peers, my friends, and so I'll just give in. We need to recognize we first have to be convicted and realize we are guilty of sin. We left out Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, as you mentioned, through the law comes a knowledge of sin. We read that in continuation in verse 21. He said, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. And so, hey, we nullify, nullifying the law. You nullifying the law? No. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. There is no boasting. We recognize concerning that we are guilty of sin. In Romans chapter 5, a couple chapters later, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Christ died for the ungodly. We were the ungodly. We can be saved from the wrath of God through him. In Hebrews chapter 9, and again, the contrast between the old and the new covenant here. He had just been talking about the outer tabernacle, which is still standing here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9. He said, in Hebrews 9 and verse 9, he said that outer tabernacle is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifice are offered. Notice it. Which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Why? Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ, through which we can have our conscience clean, being the mediator of a new covenant. You think about the next couple of verses there in that passage of Scripture. First of all, realizing the guilt of our sins. But many don't feel the guilt. They don't feel the guilt in their conscience because of, to the most part, Calvinism. As you think about the tulip theory, easy way to remember that. Mentioned concerning those who believe that we're born in sin. We're born totally depraved. The T there. Unconditional election. A limited atonement. Irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. You can see in that concerning total depravity and faith only, and once you're saved, you're always saved. Basically, concerning God's grace, you can't resist it. So therefore, what about my conscience? Does that feel guilty? Because it's up to God. It's up to God to do all these things, so I don't have to worry about being guilty. But as you look upon it concerning the truth of God's word, we must have an obedient faith. As the gospel is being preached, it'd be no purpose if Calvinism was true. But Jesus said, you go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Mark 16 and verse 16. Remember in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. As he talked about during the time that eight persons were brought safely through the water, going back during the time of Noah, he said in verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but notice it, an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him, an appeal calling out to God for a good conscience through the resurrection. When you think about concerning this appeal to a good conscience, how can you have a good conscience if not willing to be buried with Christ in baptism? As we think about concerning his resurrection from the dead, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might do what? We might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Being free from sin, walking in newness of life, being born again now to a living hope. You can have a clean conscience through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, having that obedient faith. In Romans chapter 8, again, you notice a lot of these passages in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, the scripture says in verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." How do we know that we're a child of God? Is it going to be because this is what the world tells us? This is what my parents or my preacher has told us? No, as you look upon the Spirit, here's the revealing of the Word of God. Does your conversion match up with what the Bible teaches, what the Bible has spoken? If it does not, you are not a child of God. As we think about this passage of Scripture, cleansing the conscience, as we think about concerning the how shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? First of all, if they're old enough and of an accountable age to obey the gospel of Christ, to have that clean conscience, our hearts being purified in obedience to the gospel. And therefore, as you live your life, you can live having your conscience cleansed to serve the Lord. And then training the conscience. Hopefully it's very clear and understandable concerning that you're going to be hit with so many different things from the world that is going to try to influence your thoughts and decisions concerning those who are atheists, those who are in the public schools, those who are teachers, especially in the science realm, trying to teach you the theory of evolution and try to get these ideas in your head away from God's Word. But God's Word is never going to change. Our conscience must be trained by God's Word so it'll be set right, so that it'll go off at the right time to be able to alarm us. You're doing what is wrong, Steve, or thinking about yourself, that all Scripture is inspired by God. Don't let anybody tell you different. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Aren't you thankful for that as we think about being instructed in righteousness? Therefore, as a result of that, as a result of the Word of God, I'm not going to be conformed to this world's ideas and its thinking, but I'm going to be transformed, the renewed of my mind, proving what the will of God is. What is that will of God? It is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to have an appreciation for that as you think about concerning man's creeds. And here man has the creed, and you think about the Methodist discipline, the Baptist manual, all these other creeds of mankind. And when there's a contradiction, they're going to follow, in general, they're going to follow the creeds of men. And we can change the laws of God. No, God forbid. Can't do that. Don't be conformed to the world's thinking. The good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Exodus 23, verse 2, talks about don't following the multitude to do evil. Don't follow what's popular in society today. Of judge not, lest ye be judged. And just go with the flow. Do whatever pleases you. As we think about concerning this life, that we need to go against the tide. you think about concerning this narrow and difficult way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, while many are following the broad way that leads to destruction. And so the grace of God that has appeared brings salvation to all the mankind, and it teaches us something. What does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is the way, only way we're going to be godly. Our conscience must be trained by God's Word. Because if we allow the world to train it, everything is okay. It doesn't bother me. How many times have you heard that from others? It doesn't bother me. It doesn't matter if it bothers me or not. Matter is, concerning God's ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. And we have to have our conscience set by God's standard, by God's Word, so that when we err, that we'll get back on the right track once again as a result in the training of our conscience. So there's going to have to be some study that we're going to have to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, as he's about to die and stirring them up by way of remembrance. Remember the lesson John Isaac Edwards preached on Wednesday night? Excellent lesson from the book of 2 Peter in that passage. As we think about growth here, spiritual growth. And 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin in the context, and we'll have 15 through 18. Beginning in verse 14. Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, as in the context here, the day of the Lord, coming like a thief in the night. You know, the earth and its works are going to be burned up. All right? Everything that I have, everything's going to be burned up. Well, we shouldn't be discouraged by that. We want to be diligent so that we might be found in Him and have salvation. We recognize, verse 15, God has been long-suffering toward us. He is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Maybe we might think about, well, everybody else concerning that. Yes, they need time and opportunity to repent. But you know what? We did too at some point in time. The long-suffering of our Lord has been salvation. Because we could have died in our sins too. And you know what? The Apostle Peter maybe could be reminded. You know what? He denied the Lord 3 times. And that was a terrible thing. But you know what? He could be forgiven of that sin and go on. Yes, even later on, he had to be withstood to the face because he played the hypocrite, Galatians 2, and verse 11 and following. But you know what? He could be forgiven of that. Could understand the patience of our Lord is salvation, verse 15. He did not hold it against the example of Paul, who rebuked him. He said, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, here's a warning from God for us that is good. He said, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now to the day of eternity. Amen. You think about concerning being deceived by those who are false teachers. Don't be deceived by them. Because if you're deceived by them, you're not going to be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The last thing the Apostle Peter pens here. There is a problem here concerning Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. There are some that should have been teachers by this time, and here are either old enough and should have been practicing Christianity enough to whereby they could be useful in the service and be teachers, but they weren't at this period of time. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, he said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come, notice it, to need milk and not solid food. Think about the pictures of those who are babies, and they're cute, and we see their growth, and it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But it's not a beautiful thing when some remain babies in Christ. And you can imagine concerning having a pacifier in the mouth of an adult, how silly that would look. And yet, as you look upon what the Hebrew writer says here by inspiration, you have come to need milk and not solid food. You're not eating solid food. Yeah, the baby goes on to eat solid food. In the same way as mature Christians, that you ought to be on the solid food and partaking of that and growing spiritually. In verse 13, for everyone partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature. Well, what do the mature do? He has said, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Very clearly, as you look upon that, there are those who haven't matured. When you look at this is what you should do and this is what you should not do, everything, all those, the commands in the New Testament aren't always that clear. There are some things you need to discern that is good or evil. And by spiritual growth and by process, you can do that to whereby if somebody teaches error from the pulpit, I can examine that is wrong, that is sinful, that is evil. Or maybe when you're hearing a preacher on the radio and discern, you know what, that what he's teaching there is not error, and here's the book, chapter, and verse that represent that's wrong, that's not in accordance with the will of God. And so here, training the conscience by God's word. But see, here, if the God's word isn't trained in the mind, and here, you know, I just open up my Bible on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, likely I'm not going to be able to discern good and evil when error is taught. We need to be able to grow spiritually in the knowledge of God's will so that by practice we can discern that and be able to expose that error, be able to teach others also. But these Hebrew brethren at this point couldn't do that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Peter says this. He said, good to hear those pages turning. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which are yours in your ignorance. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also. Notice it. Not in some of your behavior, not in most of your behavior, but in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. You know, I think it's interesting as human beings, as far as comparisons, we think about, well, I'm good. You know, I'm good most of the time. I'm holy most of the time. But God desires that we be holy all the time. That's a training process, that we train ourselves to be holy and we don't conform ourselves to lust we had in our ignorance and go back to that thinking and go back to that lifestyle. Why? So that we can serve God with a pure conscience, with a good conscience, and be holy as a result. What about protecting the conscience? Well, protecting the conscience against defilement. Persecution comes, and I can be discouraged by that. The slave-master relationship was difficult in the first century, which many of the brethren faced, and as was in the world also. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, the Apostle Peter said, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also," notice it, "also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." We don't think that way, do we? We think that's not right, what that person is doing to me. Of course, I have my rights as an American. Well, recognize concerning, no, you do what's right, you're going to suffer for it. And they did in the first century, and we will also. Now, verse 20, think about this argument the Apostle Peter makes. He said, "What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience?" He said, well, doesn't that count for something, sinning? No, when you sin, you should be punished for that. and you think about concerning, I'm suffering for that. No, you shouldn't suffer for doing what's wrong. I mean, you shouldn't do what's wrong. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, as Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. We need to die to sin and live for righteousness. The whole thing is here, all right, we're suffering persecution. And you know what? Here, okay, we feel bad in our conscience. Well, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to stand up for the truth because I'm suffering for it as a result of that. Well, the thing about it is that the example of Christ is our example. We're following his steps. We're going to suffer for doing what's wrong. Here is going to protect the conscience against defilement here in chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are cursed or blessed. You are blessed, the scripture says. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for a hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Verse 16, what do you need to keep? The scripture says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Here they're doing evil. Don't seek retaliation, revenge upon them. By your good behavior to shame them. How are you going to do that? You keep a good conscience. Because your conscience is set by the Word of God. I realize, you know what? I'm doing what is right. I'm suffering for it. I'm not going to be apathetic about that. I'm going to continue to be zealous. For it is better, verse 17, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. The next chapter, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think about new converts. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. To some, it might seem strange. That's not right, what is happening. Don't be surprised when it happens to you. But to the degree, verse 13, that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you revile for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, is he to be ashamed? Oh, I'm ashamed of the name of Christ. I'm not going to speak up for him anymore. No, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. You see how over and over again the Apostle Peter writing to persecuted people, and we think about, well, we shouldn't have to endure through persecution. That's not right. And yet, as you think about being a Christian, that generally is going to be our life. Everybody's not going to persecute us. I realize that. We're not going to very likely suffer persecution in the extreme that they did. But we're going to suffer, because all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Don't be apathetic. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, we mentioned that passage this morning, to him it is sin. In James 4 and verse 17. We think about concerning authorized liberty. Some people will try to put sinful matters in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, as you think about the Jews and the Gentiles who hated one another, and see now they're going to have to get along, and so they have days that they had different opinion on observing of days or not observing of days, eating of meats and not eating of meats. That's what you think about the Jews, and some could eat. God has declared all things clean. And here the Jews have been trained in their conscience that, no, we cannot eat that meat. We And we observe the Sabbath day. In Romans chapter 14, he said in verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." What is going to be the solution to the problem? The Apostle Paul says the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Not unity and diversity and sinful matters, but here are authorized liberties. Whether you eat or not eat doesn't matter to God. God has accepted both. Verse 4, "But they were judging one another. So he said, 'Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand.' One person regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind." He's not talking about sinful matters. Somebody says, "Well, I'm fully convinced that when I'm practicing what you consider sin, I think it's all right to drink alcohol. I think it's all right to do these other things which you consider sinful." He's not talking about sinful matters. Wouldn't harmonize with the rest of the scriptures in the context concerning authorized liberty, concerning eating or not eating meats, observing the days or not observing the days. Concerning those who have that conscience, "I can't do it," is not to condemn the other. And here are the ones, "I can eat all things," and condemning the other. Don't condemn each other in those things. In Romans 14, verse 23, in that chapter, the scripture says, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." You think about concerning the eating of meats, you don't think it's right, you better not eat it. You doubt about that, don't eat it. Why? Because you cannot go against your conscience in that realm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, concerning eating the meat sacrificed to idols, and that was a first century issue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, you know, you could eat all things. He mentioned that in the context, verse 1 and through 6. No such thing as an idol. There's only one God. Verse 7, "However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol." What happens to their conscience? He said, "And their conscience, being weak, is defiled." Why? Because they're eating food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and so that's not right, and so you're going against the conscience, and here their conscience is weak and it's defiled. Verse 8, "But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care," as you're talking about the one who can eat all things here, "that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren," and notice what you do to their conscience, "and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble." And so when you think about, don't be a stumbling block to your brother's faith. And also don't violate your own conscience. If you think about concerning these passages of Scripture, protecting the conscience against defilement as he gives instructions concerning that. We need to continually remain humble, examining ourselves, protecting our conscience where we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. There is no sacrifice for sins. But if we continue to practice something and practice something and practice something and go against our conscience, you know what? It's like we talked about at the beginning of the lesson concerning that we set that alarm the wrong way, it's not going to go off when it's supposed to. And we sear our conscience, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 2, and become like the Gentiles, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. And so in conclusion here, do you have a blameless conscience? Do you know if you're guilty of sin? Do you know if you're unprepared for the judgment day? Examine your conscience by the Word of God. You can be cleansed from all your sins by being baptized into Christ. Wicked people in the first century, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, homosexuals, adulterers, and effeminate, and drunkards, those who steal, all that. He said, such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. This is what they were before. But now, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, they can be forgiven in their sins by being willing to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. They could have a clean conscience. And you can this evening, too. Go on your way rejoicing in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Are you subject to heaven's invitation? Do you need to obey the gospel? Or do you need to be restored? This is the time. This is the opportunity. Even the Apostle Paul could be forgiven through the Lord's grace, our mercy, and love. Be faithful in the death. Receive that crown of life. And you can too. Are you subject to heaven's invitation? God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the Psalm of Encouragement.